I'm thrilled to be here to get to be with the preacher brethren. It's wonderful to be able to meet together with God's people, especially the fellow ministers, and fellowship and greet one another. And sometimes all we get to do is say howdy, but we're just glad to see you all. But I'm also very intimidated to try to preach to you, and so I need your prayers. But if you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we'll see what the Lord will help us do this morning. Well, I've enjoyed this meeting so much. The preaching has been wonderful. I thank God for the opportunity. You know, preachers need to be preached to. And the preaching we heard yesterday morning and last night, I tell you what, it'll feed your soul, encourage your heart, strengthen you. I hope I can add something to this meeting that will be a blessing to each one of you and an encouragement to the ministry. I know that you are very vital to the kingdom of God, and I'm certainly not up here because I'm better than any of you, and I know that many of you, or most of you, could do better a job than I'll be able to do this morning, but if the Lord will help me, I'd like to help you in the job that God's given us to do in his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll start reading with verse 1. Why don't we just stand for the reading of the word of God? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning for this privilege to minister the gospel in this setting. We pray that you'd help us this morning, that we'd be able to speak the mind of God to this congregation. Oh, hallelujah. God, we're depending on you, trusting in you, asking for your anointing, praying, Lord, that you'd make this time profitable for these ministers and those who've come to this meeting. Lord, we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach this morning for a few minutes on preaching to produce perfection. My text demonstrates the purpose for which we preach. It's the perfecting of the saints. And if you understood what I just said, you comprehend already what a serious business we're into. According to my text, we are a divine gift to the church to prod them toward perfection. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, this is Jesus, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Skip to verse 11. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So we are God's divine gift to the church to prod them toward perfection. And what we have here in this text is what Jesus came to do. He descended and then ascended. When he descended, he called 12 men. And he spent most of his ministry with those 12 men, training those 12 men to, when he was gone, take his place, be the foundation of the New Testament church, and continue the work he had done. And so they were to be God's gift to his body, to perfect his body. Jesus had been working on them. Now they were to work on the church. Now Jesus has descended, and now he's ascended. But he has given us as a gift to the New Testament church to prod that church to perfection. My, what a task he's given us. The perfection towards which we move is described for us in my text in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And again, he says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is the perfection toward which we are to move the body of Christ, the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, this perfection can only be approximated in this life, but we are to prod men in that direction, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is testifying concerning himself, he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And I know sometimes we use that to talk about our failures, but he's not talking about his failures. He's talking about his successes. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have been given a high calling. And I know there are various theories perhaps right here concerning what that high calling is. But I believe it is the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. This is the high calling to which we have been called. This is what we are to do to the church of Jesus Christ, is to prod them in that direction to approximate the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To grow up into him, to demonstrate Christ to this world, to be the kind of people that the world looks at and says, I see Jesus in that person. This is our task. You notice that in Paul's testimony that he mentions a perfection attained, and he mentions a perfection to which he aspires. He says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. So he speaks about a perfection attained. He speaks about a perfection to which he aspires. We're given two scriptural commands concerning perfection. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect." And then he says in Hebrews 11:6, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." The first perfection that we mentioned in Matthew chapter 5 is a perfection of love. In Matthew chapter 5, of course, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has given a commandment. Verse 43, you've heard it, "It hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" But there's something supernatural about our experience, because we don't just love them that love us, but we love even our enemies. So he concludes this section saying, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." He's talking about the context is divine love. So we are to have the same love, that perfect love, same perfect love that's in the Father is to be in us. And it's to be demonstrated just as he demonstrates it in the fact that he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He's good to those that love him. He's good to those that don't love him. And this is the perfection that we are commanded. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." This is not something that's optional for us. This is the supernatural experience that God gives to his children, that we love even as the Father loves. This is a hard experience wrought by the Spirit of God. He sheds abroad in our heart the love of God and removes from our heart everything that's contrary to that love. That's the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. He gives us the love of God and subtracts from us everything that's contrary to divine love. John Wesley characterized sanctification as the experience of perfect love. I think he was right on the mark. But there is a perfection to be pursued over a lifespan, a perfection of thought and theology, a perfection of practice. This is the pursuit of a lifetime, the perfection of thought and theology, a perfection of practice. You know, some people see sanctification as a definite work of grace. Some see it as a lifelong process. And I don't want to offend you, but the scriptures declare it is both. So you can't argue me down now. If you believe in a process, I do too. If you believe in experience, I do too. I believe the scriptures teach both. And it's illustrated for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 17. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, you notice one reason why we fuss so much about sanctification is because we take one aspect of it and claim that's all there is to it. But it's a broad, faceted subject in the scriptures. It's not just one facet to it. There is a separation from the world. there is a cleansing, a spiritual cleansing of our hearts. And there is a perfecting of holiness in the fear of God. Brother, we are separated from the world. God separates us from the world when He saves us. He cleanses our heart from everything that defiles. And we engage in this lifelong process of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hallelujah. Now it's illustrated again in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, brother, I want you to understand something. This is what God wants us to do, is to demonstrate to the world the will of God. And He says this, we're to demonstrate the will of God, and He gives three different characterizations of the will of God. It's not three different wills, it's one will that's acceptable and perfect. Just one will. We're to do the will of God. And here's how He gets us involved in His will. We present our bodies. And that word present is in the aorist tense, which I know there's probably Greek scholars here. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm just what I've read. That the aorist tense is the action of a moment. A dot, a point in time. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. He's not just talking about these physical bodies. He's talking about the whole man. We present the whole man a living sacrifice. Everything we are, everything we have, we lay it on the altar to God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. A moment of time, we consecrate everything to God. And then we're not conformed to the world, but we are transformed. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's a lifelong process of learning and doing. We learn the will of God. We do the will of God. The reason why we do the will of God is because God has done a work in our heart that we say yes to the will of God. So when God has done a work in us and perfected that love in us, and I'm telling you, brother, whatever He says, we say amen, yes to the will of God. Now, in my text, actually we have an illustration of both points. For He says in verse 3, that we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in verse 13, He speaks about coming to the unity of the faith. One of them is something already accomplished. The unity of the Spirit is accomplished in us by the working of the Spirit of God. He puts the love of God in us. He brings us together in a body. He makes us unified by making us kinfolks. So unity of the Spirit, produced by the Spirit of God. And He says, now we don't produce that. We cannot produce that. You can't bang people's heads together and make them get along. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of God working in us can. There is a unity of the Spirit produced by the Holy Ghost. Now I'll tell you, if we seek to divide the body of Christ, then we are fighting, resisting the work of the Holy Ghost, because He is working to bring us together. Hallelujah. He makes us love one another, even when we disagree with one another. Now some of y'all disagree with me already, I know, but I still love you. There's a unity of the Spirit, brother, wrought in us by the Spirit of God. But there is a unity of the faith. Understand this, brethren. That's our job. God has given us to the church to bring about the unity of the faith. This is something that we are striving toward. Our hearts are right. And if your heart is right with my heart, give me your hand. You may not think exactly like I do. I may not think exactly like you do. But if we'll get in this Word of God, our thinking's going to come together, brother. I'm telling you, we may not ever see everything eye to eye, but our thinking's going to come together like this. This is the unity of the faith, and we are to produce the unity of the faith in the people of God. We are agents of change. The ministers of the gospel, we are agents of change. And this is what we use to bring about change. He says in verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're to speak the truth in love. Now understand. There's a lot of things you can preach from the pulpit that's truth. This Bible is truth from the front to the back. And I got a math book that I can demonstrate the truths in the math book. But I don't preach math from the pulpit. We have to preach truths that transform. We have to preach truths that perfect. We have to preach truths that are centered on the person of Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. This is our topic. This is where the truth is to be centered, in the person of Jesus. Because what we are doing, brother, is we are trying to prod people into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Y'all, I don't want to be mean and ugly and bad and... But, you know, sometimes I preach camp meetings, and I hear a lot of preaching. And sometimes, to be honest, and I want to say this with love, sometimes when I leave that meeting, I wonder, where was Jesus? Where was Jesus? Where was Jesus in the preaching? Where was Jesus in the singing? Where was Jesus? Colossians 1:28, Paul says, whom we preach, talking about Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We preach him because we want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, but Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Paul says in the next few verses, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why are we to preach the word? Because the word perfects.
Why are we to preach Christ? Because Christ perfects. This is our job. We're to preach the word of God.
Now that means, brethren, we got to know the word. You can't preach what you don't know.
And you got to know Christ, because you can't preach Christ if you don't know Christ. How can we declare someone that we do not know? And this is not just something that we know about. This is somebody that we know personally. If we're going to convince people that Jesus is wonderful, we've got to know him. We've got to be thrilled by him. We've got to declare him to our congregations. There's nobody like Jesus. We've got to know him as the Son of God. We've got to know him as God the Son. Both. There's really no contradiction. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God the Son. I know that there's circulated among us some who do not believe that Jesus is God the Son. But if he is not God the Son, we are guilty as charged by both Jew and Muslim as being idolaters. Because we worship someone who is not God. In Hebrews chapter 1, he says, God said, thy throne, O God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Thy throne, O God. It's a throne of righteousness. Thy throne, O God. Hey, listen, I have no hesitation calling Jesus God the Son if God the Father calls him God the Son. And God the Father says, thy throne, O God, is a throne, an everlasting throne, a throne of righteousness. He calls him God the Son. I didn't come here just to be controversial. I really don't. That's not my aim. But I'm going to preach the truth. If it is controversial. I want to address the young preachers here. I don't want to take up too much time. But I want the young preachers to know we're not called to a picnic. Your life is bounded by this call to preach the gospel. You can't do like other people do. You can't go where other people go. You can't waste time like other people waste time. You have been called to a high calling. We are to prod the church toward perfection. But if we're called to do that, we cannot do that if we are not traveling the same road. If we're not feeding our own soul, feeding our own mind from the Word of God, if we're not digging in the Word of God to find out what is the truth of God's Word that we need to preach to these people to prod them to perfection, we cannot bring people to perfection if we're not racing down that road ourselves. William Gladstone said, to comprehend a man's life, it's necessary to know not merely what he does, but also what he purposely leaves undone. There's a limit to the work that can be got out of a human body or human brain. He is a wise man who wastes no energy on pursuits for which he is not fitted. And he is still wiser who, from among the things that he can do well, chooses and resolutely follows the best. If you're going to preach to your people to be sanctified, you've got to be sanctified. If you are going to preach to your people to be full of the Holy Ghost, you need to be full of the Holy Ghost. And if you're going to bring them to perfection, if you're going to prod them toward perfection, then you have got to be traveling that same road to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. I know
You know, we sometimes preach, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commands. But why not preach what his commands are? Why not tell them what the Ten Commandments are? How many people in this congregation could name the Ten Commandments in the order that God gave them to us? And God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that you keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. If we want people to be like Jesus, if we're taking the place of Christ, if we are promoting Christ and we are his agents and his gift to the church to prod them to perfection, let's preach what he preached. And preach the Sermon on the Mount to your people. This is the New Testament, Mount Sinai, the ethical mount for the people of God in the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you why a lot of people don't preach it. They don't live it. A lukewarm preacher will produce lukewarm people to be spewed out of God's mouth. But brother, when the fire is burning in you, the fire of God's love, the fire of passion for the Word of God, the fire of passion for the people of God and the kingdom of God, you want to see the name of Jesus exalted, and you begin to preach and prod your people toward perfection, you're going to have a growing church. We are to perfect the saints of God, to do the work of the ministry, and edify the body of Christ. When we are preaching to prod them toward perfection, we are multiplying laborers in that church who love God, who get involved in the work of God, who reproduce our ministry in the community and everywhere that they go. They're telling others about Jesus. We are prodding them toward perfection. And I'll tell you something else. He said in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You'll have a growing church. It's got to grow from the inside out. Here's the problem sometimes. We want to grow it from the outside in. God wants to grow it from the inside out. He wants to start prodding us toward perfection, and we begin to do the work of God, and the burden of souls is upon our heart, and we get involved in the work of God, and our ministries multiplied in the people that sit in the pew because they get involved in the work of God. So we'll have a growing church, but we'll have a glorious church too. For the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And I'm going to tell you something else, brother. If you want to bring your prodigal people toward perfection, you got to preach on the family. And you have got to tell your people what God's plan is for that family. You got to tell those men, folks, that God has designed you to lead that family, to be the spiritual leader of that family. You got to tell that wife that her role is a supporting role in that family, supporting role in the house of God. Men are to be the leaders in the house of God. Women are to be supporters in the home and in the house of God. God wants us taking our place that he's designed for us, and this is one way that we prod our people toward perfection. If we get our families in Bible order, I'm telling you, it'll make our job easier. Hallelujah. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God, hallelujah. That he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want to tell you what our goal should be, brother. When Jesus comes, not one of our members left behind. All of us, they're part of that glorious church, that sanctified church. Hallelujah. This is what God has given us the task of doing, prodding our people toward perfection, being jealous over them with a godly jealousy, that we might present them as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. You got to preach holiness, brother. You got to preach sanctification. You got to preach the power of the Holy Ghost. You got to preach these things that matter to souls. God has given us the task. We're the gift of God to his church to prod them toward perfection. Hallelujah. Yes, let's worship the Lord this morning.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He told us the truth this morning. He did, didn't he? Thank you, Brother Prescott. You won't ever doubt it. Every time I ever heard him, he came to help us and tell us the truth. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
Tremendous preaching. Wow.